Today's reading is from Matthew, it's chapter 7, and it's verses 24 to 29. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 972. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My name's Shane Trender. I normally worship here, the 10:30 service. So we're looking at the last section of the Sermon on the Mount. Who is this guy? Does anybody know who this guy is? Well, his name is Harry. Harry Colcord. And he's either the most trusting person ever or completely mad, because he's sitting on the back of this guy who's called Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker, and he was noted for walking across the Niagara Gorge. And yes, he carried his manager on his back as he did it, just to show off, I suppose. He also did it trundling a wheelbarrow across. He did it on stilts. He did it in a sack. And being a good Frenchman, he got hungry. He stopped halfway across, cooked himself an omelette and ate it. I mean, he was a genius tightrope walker. And he did actually live into his 70s. But I take my hat off to Harry Colcord, who trusted him with his life. And what's that got to do with the Sermon on the Mount passage that we're looking at today? Well, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is a collection of Jesus's most important teachings, and it's to be found in Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7. It's been described as the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus ever uttered, for it's his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. And it can be summed up in two words: Christian counterculture. And we come to this last section, which we find a very simple and well-known parable that is clear in its challenge to all who hear it. And I believe that the crux of the Sermon on the Mount could almost come down to the last sentence. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus taught with authority and not like any other human teacher. The underlying question is, who is Jesus? Do you trust him with your life? Has he got that kind of authority? Because if you say that you do trust Jesus, then it follows that you should build your life on his words. That would be the wise thing to do. And this is the challenge of the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount. Harry Colcord trusted Charles Blondin with his life on that tightrope. Jesus is asking the crowds and everyone who hears his words, do you trust me with your life? Do you trust Jesus enough to build your life on him? So I'm going to look at this under three sections, and they are: be amazed, the authority of Jesus; be a doer, do what Jesus says; be wise, stand out from the crowd. Be amazed, the authority of Jesus. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus taught the crowds in a way that no one else had. He was more than a teacher of parables. He taught with authority that none of the other teachers of the law or the scribes seemed to have. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is what Jesus said, who hears these words of mine. What Jesus taught came from him and is stamped with his authority as Christ and Lord, Judge and Saviour. He didn't have to quote anyone else. As Christ and Lord, he came to fulfil the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. He accepted the title Lord and challenged those who called him Lord to do as he commanded. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus, as judge, pronounces sentence on people at the last judgment. In the preceding passage in Matthew, he says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Jesus as Saviour is the one who came to save the world and all who would come to him. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the only safe and secure foundation for this life and for future life. Jesus is the Son of God and God. The New Testament makes that clear. What Jesus teaches has the authority of God stamped all over it. This is what the crowds feel in his teachings and see in his life. When somebody writes a research paper, not that I've ever done that, or a report, usually they put at the end of it references to make their case more authoritative as possible. If Jesus wrote a paper, his reference would probably read something like, "See what I said, see what I said, see what I said." Normally, the teachers of the time would appeal to higher authority and better known teachers. Jesus never looks to another's authority, but speaks on his own authority because there is no higher authority. He only backs up what he says using his own authority, or he refers to the Old Testament scriptures. He says to the crowd, "You have heard it said," usually followed by an Old Testament quote, "but I tell you." He says this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks with an authority greater than any other teacher of the day. If I or any of the other preachers say, "Well, I say this and I say this and I say this on my authority," you would do well to check it against Scripture. And if it's not in line with Scripture, then you should disregard it altogether. Jesus speaks only words that God should be able to say, without hesitation or apology. Jesus has shown his authority as Son of God throughout his sermon. And in hearing him and seeing his authority, do the crowds trust him enough to build their lives on him? Be a doer. Do what Jesus says. Now, the parable of the two builders is beautifully simple and powerful. Unfortunately, it seems to have been reduced to a simple children's song, of which there are many variations on the internet, and we make it into a cartoon and laugh at it. Yet it is a massive challenge to each one of us. Those of you who know me well will know that I am a man of limited DIY skills. If I were building on a foundation, I would probably be using blue tack. Other self-adhesive materials are available. I would never dream of building a chicken shed, let alone a house. Here we have two men building themselves a house in parallel stories with only one difference. It's a bit like those spot the difference pictures you get. I did try and find one, but I couldn't, of the two builders. The only difference in the story is the foundation. Each one builds their own structure. There's no comment about the type or style of the property. It could be a two-up, two-down, or a multi-roomed mansion. Each structure is subjected to the same treatment. Each one remains intact, and the other one falls with a great crash and is completely destroyed. The difference is put down to the foundation itself. Verse 25, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Each house represents a person's life. It's built by the way they live. The buildings are irrelevant in the story. Now, often the wind and the rains are thought to represent the trials and tribulations of this life. Now, it could be viewed like that, but we all know that some people through their lives face much greater trials and tribulations than others. Would it be a fair way to test what they'd built? More likely, the winds and the rains are pointing to the final judgment, when each one of us has to stand before God himself and face his assessment of our lives. It's not something that we like to talk about. Judgment is a taboo subject in the church and in society, but it's one we cannot avoid. We can put it on that list of certainties: death, taxes, computer crashes, road potholes, and the final judgment. I have read that traditionally in Advent, the subjects preached on each of the Sundays were death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And the writer added, only one of these can be avoided. Something to think about. So, one house stands and the other falls and is completely destroyed. And it comes down to the foundations on which they were built. We have come to those two choices again that Jesus puts to the crowd throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Two masters, God or money. Two gates, narrow or wide. Two fruits, good or bad. Two foundations, rock or sand. And the last choice pushes the crowd to make a monumental and life-changing decision. Not just hearing the words of Jesus, but doing them. Both the builders hear the words of Christ, but only one of them puts them into practice. And the Bible encourages us to seek wisdom and to ask for God's blessing of wisdom. James in his letter put, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Here, Jesus tells us plainly how to become wise. Put his words into practice and you will be wise. Do what he says. It's as simple or as difficult as that. A life-changing decision. What will the crowds choose? What will you choose? Be wise. Stand out from the crowd. Here we are on Palm Sunday, when we traditionally remember Jesus entering in triumph into Jerusalem. He is seated on a donkey with crowds surrounding him, cheering him on. And Matthew writes this about it. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The crowd would have been made up of all sorts of people. Some of them would have been his own disciples and followers, others just onlookers, people who lived or worked nearby. Some, hearing the noise, would have just wanted to find out what was going on. And no doubt there was a few people there for all the wrong reasons. Crowds are nearly always a mixed group and to some extent unpredictable. A week later, most of this crowd, including his disciples, would be denying that they even knew him. Jesus understood crowds better than us. When Jesus appeared, preaching, teaching, and performing miracles, the crowds had wanted him for what they could get out of him. Now the crowds want him to be king and to kick the Romans out. There was a crowd watching Charles Blondin cross the Niagara Gorge in 1859. They were cheering him on. But how many of them actually trusted him enough to volunteer to be carried across? His manager was the only one who demonstrated trust in him. Did the crowds trust Jesus? What did they call him? The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And they're still getting it wrong. He wasn't the prophet from Nazareth. He was the Son of God from heaven. Jesus doesn't want people who are just part of a crowd. He isn't asking for people just to follow him. It goes way beyond that. He wants people to stand out from the crowd and be doers of his word. His words are God's words. If he were just a prophet, a teacher, a healer, you wouldn't want to build your life on him. But because he is and always will be the Son of God, he is the rock on which each and every one of you can build your lives. And then you will have the most solid and firm foundation on which to live. Put his words into practice in your life. The Sermon on the Mount is for living out each and every day. That's how you build on the rock. And when you stand before God in the final judgment, he will not look upon your life and see a huge mansion or a puny chicken shed. He will look on the foundation on which you have built your life, and he will see his one and only Son, whom he loves. He will see that you have been wise and built your life on his words, and you will stand on that day. Harry Colcord, Blondin's manager, had to hold on tight as he was carried across that tightrope walk. Be assured, you do not have to hold on to anyone who's walking a tightrope. Jesus' words are not a tightrope. They are built on solid rock. Jesus provides you with the most solid and firm foundation available. Build your life on him and him alone. He will not let you fall. It is the single most wise thing you can do with your life. Do not simply just hear the words of Jesus. Build your life on them. Amen.